Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. As we get started today, I'd like for you to consider just for a moment how Scripture has impacted your life. We know that there are many different ways that the Word of God can impact our lives. For starters, the incredible promises for those who read it and live it out, they're just astounding. What we gain from reading Scripture: peace, wisdom, hope, encouragement, guidance, equipping for our lives, and of course that internal transformation that happens. See, the Bible claims that reading it and trying to live it out will bring blessings and increase happiness. And we know there are many people who do read their Bibles every day. Many of you read your Scriptures every day. And we also know there are so many folks out there, even Christians, who don't pick up their Bible during the day. I think one reason that people don't read the Bible is they simply don't understand it. Maybe they've started it several different times. They've tried some different chapters, different books, the beginning, the end, the Old Testament, new. And it doesn't seem to fit. They can't seem to figure it out. They don't understand the composition of it. They don't understand where it's coming from, where it's going, and how it all fits together. So we're going to be spending just the next few weeks talking about a single book in our Bible, actually the largest book in our Bible. And we're going to be talking a bit about what goes into the makeup of the Bible, how it's put together. As Kevin Stripling and I have been teaching our Bible Discovery class over the past several weeks, we've learned many, many things about the Bible with our Sunday school students. One of the main things we've learned about, we started, of course, in the Old Testament. This is actually one of the half sheets that we use. It kind of shows the books of the Bible as a library. I'll give you one guess as to what's on the other half of the sheet. Right? Get the Old Testament and the New Testament. We can see here the Old Testament is broken up into different sections, or what we might call genres. The first section of the Old Testament is the law: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Right? The law, the Pentateuch, the Torah. The next 12 books in the library are books of history, going from Joshua to Esther. The next section is a book of poetry, 5 books in that section. And of course, the final section in the Old Testament, the largest section, is going to be the prophets. And don't get confused, we've got major prophets and minor prophets. Major prophets are not more important, more significant. They simply have longer books. They're more verbose. So that's the difference between major and minor prophets. 17 books in total, Isaiah through the book of Malachi, finishing up the Old Testament. Now, the New Testament also has different types of literature or genre, but we're going to save our study of the New Testament for a little bit later. Right now, I want you to know there are 39 books in the Old Testament, and they include law, history, poetry, and prophecy. Today, specifically, and over the next few weeks, we're going to be in the poetry section, specifically talking about what I said, the largest book in the Bible. We're going to be reading about the lyrics of the ancient believers who poured out their hearts to God in the form of poetry and song. And that, of course, is found in the book of Psalms. Psalms is a book for all seasons, because it speaks to us from every season of life and to every season of life. It's a collection of, at the same time, praise along with anguish. There's joy, there's sadness, there's triumph, and there's defeat. Written by many different authors in many different situations and many different seasons of life. It's a very unique and interesting book. Well, today we're going to start out at the very beginning of the Psalms, Psalm 1, which opens this way. He says, "How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathways with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. The wicked are not like this. Instead, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand up in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin." So the opening here, Psalm 1, promises, if you want to be happier, read this book. If you want to be a person that who bears fruit, that is the fruits of the Spirit, in good season and bad, read this book. The Bible, and specifically the Psalms here, is a book for all seasons. And if you've ever read it regularly, you'll understand what that means. It's like being in a tree planted by a divinely flowing stream. You constantly have that life-giving water nourishing you and flourishing in your life so that you can bear fruit, which is what Christians are called to do. Now, let me start off with a question. And maybe you already know the answer to this, but have you noticed how when you leave church, often you're leaving in a better mood, more calm, more peaceful, maybe than when you came in? Have you ever noticed that? At least I hope that's true, as long as a sermon doesn't go too long, right? Yeah, sometimes then you might be grumbling on your way out, but mostly you end up leaving in a good mood. Why does that happen? What makes the church environment such a unique one? Well, engaging with Scripture has the potential to make us happier and more resilient. Anybody want that? Yeah, I want resiliency in my life, being able to bounce back from the challenges of life. Here are a few thoughts to consider. In church, you spend time in worship. That's wonderful, worshiping our God, the creator of everything, from which we would have nothing if it weren't for Him. And we also get to spend time with God's people, which most of the time is a good thing. And you also get to spend time in God's Word, whether you're reading it yourself, whether you're taking part in a Bible study, whether you're reading the book of Daniel online with some friends on Wednesday nights, whether you take part in an online Bible study, whether you're hearing it from the ambo or hearing it preached and taught, you get to engage with God's Word, and that's a good thing. Psalm 1 says it's got the secret to happiness. In this psalm, the psalmist teaches us that secret. He says there are some action words. There are some verbs that we humans take part in that are important for our overall outlook, our perspective in life. Rereading Psalm 1, verse 1. He says, "How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked." Walk is a verb, an action word. "Or stand in the pathway of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers." We walk, we stand, we sit. He writes it as a progression of things that we do. As I was leaving Methodist Hospital on Monday, we spent Monday, well, most of Sunday and Monday and Tuesday in the hospital with Kinlan's leg. One of the times I was leaving the hospital on Monday, I was walking that long walk between the elevator bank and the blue ramp. So it's quite a few steps, and many of you are familiar with what I'm talking about. Well, as I was leaving, I could hear someone behind me. Their keys were kind of jangling. And I could tell that person was getting closer and closer. It was getting louder and louder. So I did the conscientious thing. I moved over a little bit more to the right so they could pass me by. There was plenty of room. They didn't pass me. They continued to walk behind me. Oh, well, that's fine. Well, going on a little further, we got to the entrance, which was kind of bottlenecked because they've got the COVID screening at the same time that people are trying to leave. There were wheelchairs trying to go both ways. Not a very large space. But of course, my shadow chose at that exact moment to try to get through me and everyone else at the same time. And I won't say what she said, but it was a rude comment, which I'll paraphrase as, "Dumb people." Now, she did say, "Excuse me," as she walked by me, but it wasn't a courteous sort. It was more like, "Get the heck out of my way." And then I could hear her grumbling all the way down to the parking ramp. Now, I usually try to give folks the benefit of the doubt. You know, I don't know what was going on in her life or her loved one's life, what she was doing in the hospital. I know what I was doing, but I don't know what she was experiencing. But one thing is certain, she was not happy. She was ornery. And no amount of bottlenecked wheelchairs or some slow-walking old guy was going to change the fact that she was going to be in a foul mood. Of course, I said a quick prayer for her and for me because I hoped that I wouldn't get in front of her in the parking ramp on the way out. The psalmist tells us that happy people do three things, and he also tells us what happy people don't do. Happy people avoid three things. Happy people don't walk in the way that wicked people do. Happy people don't stand in the pathway of sinners. Happy people don't sit in the company of mockers. Take note of these action words and what they kind of indicate in our life. Walking, the first one, the series of steps that you take. It's kind of like making decisions throughout your day as you go about your day. Walking is where you live most of the time, mentally, emotionally, and relationally. And after you walk for a while, you usually get to a place where you're going. And when you do, you stop walking. And then you just kind of stand for a little bit. Standing is the commitments we may make to various causes. The kind of thinking that we might adopt. The way we choose to see life. Are we a glass half full or a glass half empty? The perspective that that slow walking old guy just needs to get out of your way. So you make your decisions. That's walking. And then your decisions help define you where you go. That's kind of standing. And then you stop somewhere. And you just kind of settle there for a moment. And once you've stood long enough, you kind of get tired. And you sit down. Sitting is like the attitude of our heart. Let me read this again. How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathways with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. He's saying happy people don't make decisions influenced under the wicked ways of the world, influenced under people who are contrary to God. And a happy people also doesn't align themselves with causes or priorities or perspectives that line up with the sinners in our world, people who are doing things that are contrary to the will of God. A happy person also doesn't allow their own attitudes and the influences of their hearts to be like people who will mock the Almighty. We mock the Almighty in many ways in our culture today, don't we? We say marriage isn't what God said. Genders are totally fluid. We don't have to listen to. Abortion should be legal. We say all of these things that are contrary to God's word. Now, before we go any further, I think we need to clarify just a bit what I mean when I say happy. Because happy is an emotion some of us are very familiar with, and it may not seem like the psalmist is really talking about that kind of happiness. In the Psalms, throughout the Psalms, there are 20 different places where we run into this construction, where it may be translated from Hebrew as either Baruch, blessed, or Asra, happy. Well, there's definitely a connection between those two words, no matter how you put them together, because one flows out of the other one. Being blessed, we often think of as the goodness and abundance that we experience in our life when we follow God's ways. It includes His forgiveness and our eternal salvation, His protection and His victory over sin, death, and the devil, His presence in our lives and the prosperity by His hand. Being blessed happens when you seek the Lord and you try to follow His ways, but often there is discipline that happens and correction that happens when you do step off His path, isn't there? Well, happy is the outflowing of being blessed. When you're blessed, protected, when you're living out of the Creator's abundant love, you can't help but live a little more peacefully, with a little more calmness and serenity. The emotion part of being happy, it should be the default for a Christian, right? For anyone who knows the truth of their eternal home and whose they belong to. So what does a happy person do? The psalmist says in verse 2, instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. A happy person does three simple things that each and every one of us out here can do, no matter how young, no matter how old you are. The number one thing we can do is delight in God's words. Christians should like hearing God's words, even if they're words of correction or discipline. We look forward to hearing God's words in church, reading His words at home in our personal devotion, learning how to live by those words. What do you want, God? You're telling me? All right, I'm going to try to do it. The second thing we need to do with God's words is think about them deeply. The word is meditate. And so many of today's religions and cultures, the term meditate kind of has different contexts. It sometimes means an emptying of your mind, or searching for self-awareness, or a connection with all other living things around us. Well, in Hebrew, the word meditate was very simply stated. It had to do with one thing, thinking deeply about God's word. We should meditate on what we read or hear or see. We should be asking questions about God's word, those words that we're meditating on, like, why did God say this? What's the context here? What does he mean by this? Understanding that the Bible is made up of many different authors writing many different books, all of them inspired by God. So it's what God is saying through those authors. It's not what the author wants to say. Of course, he puts his own slant or her own slant on it, but it's always God's words. What does God mean by telling me this right now? What does this mean would be the good Lutheran question. What am I supposed to do about what I'm reading? People who are happy, the psalmist says, we think about God's word day and night. One of the best ways to start a day, read some of God's word. One of the best ways to end your day, meditate on God's word. Recently, the American Bible Society released a report that was based on a national survey that they did through the midst of the hardest part of the pandemic last year. And here's what they found. They said all people experience hurt. In the midst of the difficulties, though, the Bible and the church make a critical difference. For you see, when people turn to the Bible, they are better able to cope with life. They experience higher levels of hope. They're flourishing, and they are better able to forgive, which of course in turn makes them happier people and the people around them happier as well. Verse 3 explains why a scripture-engaged person is happier. The psalmist says he is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Some people have said that the land of Israel has a comparable climate to Southern California in one significant way. It's not a whole lot of rain. How often do you see videos from Southern California and it's actually raining? Not very often at all. The last time I can remember it raining during a significant event is many years ago. My mom went to the Rose Bowl Parade where she helped to put our LCMS Synod float together. We have a float in the Rose Bowl Parade. Well, it rained in the morning, of course, the one time she got to go do this. It rained the parade, but of course, the ball game was fine. Later that day, the sun came out. So it doesn't rain a whole lot. The psalmist talks about trees here. And trees, no matter where they're at, whether they're in Minnesota, Israel, California, wherever, they need at least one thing. They need water. Probably need some sun too, but water is what we're talking about. Trees are like trees everywhere. And trees that grow beside streams that are constantly being watered and nourished, we've all seen trees like that. They grow huge. And the psalmist is saying, scripture readers are happier because we're constantly taking in that healthy nourishment. We're prospering. So you want to be happier? Read your Bible. Delight in the Bible. Get excited about what you're reading. Read it day and night. And finally, obey it. Happy is the person who does this, and whatever he or she does prospers. So here we've got a good start on the Psalms. We started with number one. I kind of wonder when they sat down to figure out which order they were going to put the Psalms, why do you suppose they chose this one? I think they chose to use this one because it kind of sets the tone for the rest of the book. They want to know that everyone should understand what it truly takes in this world to be blessed or happy. And they also wanted everyone to know what happens when you're the opposite. You're going to have sadness in your life. You're going to be a grumpy grumperson that pushes old men out of their way at the hospital. Now, that didn't really happen. I just made that part up. Verse 4 continues and said, the wicked are not like this. Instead, they are like chaff the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand up in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. You probably know this, but chaff is the kind of the papery substance at the end of the wheat stalk. It's a bit worthless, although they are finding ways to use it now. It's the wrapping paper around the grain. What do you do with wrapping paper? You throw it away. Once the harvest is ready, the chaff isn't needed anymore for the most part, and it just goes up into the air to blow away. But the psalmist is saying that the unhappy aren't happy because they don't have the anchor of truth to guide them any longer. They are like chaff that blows away when the wheat is harvested. People like this will take their news and advice from NBC or CBS, CNN, Fox, or Facebook. But what they're getting is people's opinions, not God's truths. People who live by the world, the culture, and media as their source of truth will not sit in the righteous assembly before God in heaven. That's clear from the Psalm. Another thing that's different about unhappy people is they don't have a happy group to lift them up. They don't have a place to go to be encouraged by the truth of God and be encouraged by the people of God. The final line of our song says this: "For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin." They're giving us that final contrast between what it means to be happy and unhappy. Unhappy people aren't happy because they don't have the Lord watching over their ways. Doesn't mean that God doesn't love the people who aren't believers, that haven't come to know Him yet. But if you're not relying on the Lord, if He isn't your source of truth, your source of nourishment each and every day, you're not relying on Him, and therefore you don't have that aspect that we have in our Christian life. Those people that don't have a connection with God, they're kind of on their own, which may be one of the most compelling reasons to become a Christian or remain a Christian, because we aren't alone. We know the truth that even if there are no people around us, we are still not alone. The Creator is still there. Our Savior is still there. The Holy Spirit continuing that work of sanctification in our lives. Imagine for a moment if every person in our city read the Bible. We'd be a happier city, wouldn't we? We'd be a city that was planted by streams of water, a city for all seasons. Then when bad times came or good times came, we would go together and we would be nourished by the same God, the same truths of life. We would be walking with God. Expand it out a little bit more. What would happen if everyone in our country read the Bible regularly? Probably have to get more Bibles, first of all. But wouldn't that be wonderful? The divisiveness, the anger, the meanie at the hospital, that wouldn't be happening so much. We'd be a country for all seasons. Or bringing it back to us personally in our own lives, what would happen if you read the Bible more regularly? According to Psalm 1, you'd be happier. You'd be a man or a woman for all seasons, able to cope with the good and the bad challenges of life. Think what that would mean in your own life today. The ability to be resilient, the ability to cope with, the ability to be encouraged by all the truths we find in the Bible. Today, tomorrow, for the rest of your earthly days. So as we go forward in the next weeks, we're going to continue to consider how the songs of our ancient forefathers kind of mold and shape us even today in 2022. So until next time, amen.